Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just thank you for each person that's here, the opportunity we have to worship and to praise you. Lord, we thank you for all the different ministries that are occurring, not just in the building, but in our community, and the opportunity we have to serve you in these unique ways. Lord, thank you for the offering. May it be used for your glory and honor. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand. He is our cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's do that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone,
in Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems
to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
My anchor
holds within the veil. In His righteousness alone, and faultless stand before the throne.
Come on, sing it out. Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak
You know, we started My Three over 2 years ago. And it came about because my stepbrother came to Jesus, and it dawned on me about, not that I didn't know the power of prayer, but my family had been praying for him for years. And since we started this, we've had 20 people come to Jesus, come to an understanding of who God is. And I think one of the things that we can get into a habit of as believers, as Christians, all of that, is sometimes things that we've been doing for a while start to become just a habit that we run through. And we start forgetting that there is power in prayer. We forget the power that our God has. And this morning, I want to share a story with you. See, when I moved here 4 years ago, there was a young man that I ran into and started building a relationship with. And one day I walk in and he sees me with somebody else, and somebody comes up and says, "Hey, pastor, how are you doing?" He looks over at me and he goes, "You're a pastor?" Absolute shock inside of it. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. But through that, we continued to build a relationship. We continued to pursue that friendship together. He knew where I stood, but he wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, God wasn't real in his eyes. There was no reality of a God. But I continued to pray. He's been on My Three for all these years. I was praying for him before we had My Three. Well, last Sunday, I got a text from him. And the text was simply, "Does God try to reach people?" Followed by, "This is crazy, because God's not real." And I said, "Of course he does." And he proceeded to tell me a little bit of what's going on. And then he asked something that I found very interesting. He's like, "Well, what do I do with this?" I said, "Go pray." And I said, "I'm going to tell you one even better." I said, "Go pray that if God is real, that he shows himself to you, because my God is powerful enough to do this. You can go and pray this prayer." And he asked, "Well, like, do I have to go to a church or something?" We chuckle, but we have to understand people don't know these things. Our society doesn't know this. I said, "No, you can pray right where you're at." And he goes, "Well, what about at the park?" I said, "Perfect, go to the park." 3 hours later, I get a text message from him that says, "God's real." He has no other way to explain it. He's like, "I haven't felt this much joy and peace, but God is real. He's not ready to tell the whole thing that happened, but God showed up." I had texted some friends during that time that they were praying at the same time I was, for while he was praying. Guys, this is why we do My Three. Somebody new came to know who God is, and that God is real, and that he loves him inside of that. Let's not just let My Three be a thing that we go through the motions. Let us set our hearts on it, never giving up, because there's a lot of people who don't know that he's real. But God is still chasing after him. And he's changing lives. So this morning we can report 21 on our list. And before we pray, I want you guys to understand something. Here at this church, our goals is not butts in the seat. Our goal is for lives to be transformed for the sake of Christ. That more people come to know who Jesus is. Whether they worship with us on Sundays or they worship somewhere else, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are people discovering who Jesus is and being transformed from the inside out? So this morning, I want you to think about those three people in your lives that don't know Jesus. And I want you to take it to our Savior and hand them over, because we don't save anybody. I didn't do any of that. That was God pursuing after him. So let's lift him up by name this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege that it is to be called yours. That we can call you Father. that we know that you love us, that you cherish us, that you want good things for us. But Lord, so many of our friends don't know this. They don't understand the reality of who you are and the love that you have for them. Father, this morning we lift them up by name. Father, may we not take for granted that we can do this. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers today. We thank you for the love that you have for your creation, the love that you have for each person. Lord, we ask that you just do a new work in their hearts, that you continue to call them to you. Lord, we know that you don't want one lost. And Lord, we're praying for one more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just continue to worship.
Oh. I walk through the valley of the
do that one more time? One
more. Though the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days. I know by your still waters I'm safe. Lord, we are safe. In your arms, we are safe. You have us. Your yoke is easy and light. And you give us rest. Oh, my soul, find rest in God alone. My hope comes from you, God. Truly, you are my rock and my salvation. You are my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. You are my mighty rock. My honor depends on you. My salvation depends on you. You are my refuge. Lord, we trust in you. We pour our hearts out to you. Lord, you are our rock and our refuge. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I want to welcome everybody here this morning, including our guests that are here and those joining us online and the radio. And this morning, you know, we have this habit at times that when we hear a sermon, we hear a message, we like to have this idea in our head like, "Ooh, I know someone who needs to hear this message." Anybody else ever felt like that before? Like, I know somebody who needs to hear this message, and I'm going to send it on. And we can actually start getting that way as the message goes on. But this morning, I want to encourage you on something. Don't think about that. Don't think about anything on who else needs to hear this or anything else like that. Instead, I want to encourage you that you pray this morning that the Holy Spirit shows you what you need to hear this morning. That he shows you where you're coming up short in your life and your walk with him. And the reason that this is so important is because at the end of it all, each and every one of us will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not as part of a crowd, but as an individual. And nothing else will matter in that moment except, do we belong to Jesus? So let's get those distractions out of the way. And let's start by going to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I just ask that it is your words that are spoken this morning. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, I pray that it penetrate the hardest of hearts. Father, may the Holy Spirit come into our lives and just illuminate where we're falling short, that we may come out here today rejuvenated, refreshed, and excited to share the good news of your Son with the world around us. That we may be the hands and feet that you have called us to be from the very beginning. Lord, we pray this in your Son's holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, this morning we're going to be closing out our series called The Returning King. And it's a series that we've been in for the last couple of months. And it's here that we've seen Jesus speaking about his second coming, the end. This is one of those subjects that is heavily debated. You put eight pastors in a room and you bring up the end times, you're going to have some interesting different viewpoints and stuff that come into play, because this is one of those debated ones. It's one of those subjects that's been talked about since the beginning. But throughout all of this, we're reminded that no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. Instead, throughout this series, we've been reminded of this simple phrase. And it's simply, in uncertain days, faithful disciples live watchfully, serve diligently, and remain ready for the return of the King. You know, there are moments in life where everything changes in an instant. You go into a courtroom and the judge enters and he reads out the verdict. A doctor walks in and he reads test results that nobody wants to hear. You receive that phone call and the entire family changes in a moment. We've all been there. We've all witnessed it. We've seen these things happen where everything changes. And it's inside of those moments that everything that once seemed so important in life just fades away. And we discover what is truly important. In our passage this morning, Jesus tells us about another day that is coming, one that changes everything, one where what's truly important in life is all that remains. It's the day where each and every person who has ever lived will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the end of life as we know it, but it's the beginning of eternity. And on that day, there will be no confusion. There will be no deception. There will be no opportunity to change what's already been decided. We're talking about the final judgment. We're talking about Jesus' return. Over the last couple months inside of our series, we've seen Jesus emphasizing this importance of being ready for his return. In chapter 25 alone, we've seen Jesus share the parable of the 10 virgins with an emphasis on being prepared for the King's return. Last week, we had the parable of the talents, and in there, we were reminded to be faithful with what God has already given us. And this morning, we're moving into this parable with this vivid picture of the final judgment itself. Now, this passage isn't given to us to debate theology and details of prophecy. Instead, we're given this passage to remind us to examine our own hearts and minds, to take a look at our lives and ask the question, does our lives represent Christ? Because the question is not whether Jesus will return. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that he is coming back. The question is, will we be ready to face him when he does? So let's dive into our text this morning. We're going to start by looking at verse 31, where it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." I love the opening of this. I love the very first words that are mentioned here because it starts with a promise. You see, Jesus uses the word when the Son of Man. He doesn't say if, he says when. It's a promise that he's coming again. And as believers, this should fill us with hope. This should fill us with joy because we know he's coming back. You know, the very first time that Jesus entered this world, he came in so humbly. He came into a world that largely rejected him. He was born in a small town called Bethlehem. He was placed into a manger because there was no room for him. And, you know, when Jesus first came, there was no palace waiting for him. In fact, did you know a majority of us probably live a better life than what Jesus experienced when he was here? There was no royal procession. There wasn't a bunch of rich and powerful people waiting for his arrivals. Leaders didn't come out to greet him. In fact, most of Jesus' earthly life, he kind of grew up in obscurity. He walked the dusty roads. He understood what it meant to be hungry and what it meant to be thirsty. He understood what it feels like to lose someone. He knew what it's like to be exhausted. He understood what it's like to be betrayed by his own friends. It was during Jesus' first coming that the sinners mocked him and they spit on him, that they beat him and they nailed him to the cross. And instead of wearing a golden crown, he wore a crown of thorns. the first time that Jesus came. You know, if we close our eyes this morning and we imagine Jesus, majority of people actually imagine Jesus sitting, hanging on the cross. That is the image that comes to their minds. But in our text this morning, we see something a little different, don't we? We don't see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see him coming back in his full glory. You know, the same Jesus who stood before earthly judges will return as the judge of all the earth. The same Jesus that was mocked will be worshipped by all. The same Jesus who was hung on the cross will be sitting on his glorious throne. The Bible reminds us that when he comes back, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this isn't going to happen because suddenly everybody's like, oh, wait, you know what? We do like that guy. We happen because somebody suddenly, everyone decides to choose him. This is going to happen because when he comes back, nobody's going to be able to deny who he is and who he's always been. That's why they're going to bow to him. That's why they're going to have to call him out as Lord. You know, in the middle of verse 31, it says something really important. It says he will come in his glory and all the angels with him. And this is important because throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, much of his glory was veiled. The disciples who traveled with Jesus would occasionally catch a glimpse of it. But in this moment when he comes back, his full glory will be on display. Nothing will be hidden. And he's not coming alone. The angels in heaven are coming back with the king. The same angels that announced his birth, the same angels who ministered to him after 40 days and nights in the desert, the same angels who stood at the empty tomb, the same angels who stood there and watched as he ascended back to heaven, they're coming to come with him. All of heaven is going to accompany the king on his return. Can you imagine what that day is going to look like? The glory that is going to be shown for each and every person to see. And it's in that moment when he does return. It tells us in verse 32 and 33, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. You know, when the king comes back, when the King of Kings and the Lord returns, each and every one of us will stand before him. Each of us will have an appointed time to stand before him. All the nations are gathered. What Jesus is saying here is every earthly king, every president, everyone who thinks they're above him is going to stand before him. The rich and the poor, the young, the old, every generation, every culture, every language will stand before a holy God inside of that moment. And no one will be able to escape it. Instead, on that day, each and every person will stand before a perfect and holy God and give an account for what they've done with what God has given them in life. Did they accept that free gift of salvation that comes through Christ alone, allowing him to transform them from the inside out? And if you have that relationship with Jesus where he's come into your life and he's transformed you, there's going to be evidence in your life of that transforming work. In fact, Jesus explains that in 34 through 40, where he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? When did we see? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You know, in the beginning of our parable this morning of Jesus speaking, the king separated the sheep from the goats. He placed the sheep on his right and the goat on his left. And it's now in this moment that he looks to the right at the sheep and he says, come. What an incredible word for every believer to hear in that moment. The King of Kings inviting you into the kingdom that he has prepared ahead of time. Jesus is making it clear that these people belong to the Father. They are his children, and the kingdom was prepared for them before a single act of kindness.
was ever done. When we first read this passage, we may assume that people are entering heaven because they fed the hungry, clothed the poor, visited the sick. Yet that's not what Jesus is saying in any of this. You know, none of us can earn our salvation on our own. None of us are good enough on our own. In fact, Ephesians tells us, "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Instead, our good works are evidence that salvation has already taken place inside of us. You know, the acts of mercy that Jesus described here don't make somebody a Christian, but it does reveal that Christ has done a new work inside of our hearts. You know, James wrote that faith without works is dead. He wasn't saying that works saves us. He was saying that genuine faith in Jesus is never lifeless. That genuine faith produces visible evidence inside of our lives. You know, inside of our passage this morning, Jesus listed six simple acts of mercy. He said, "I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison, and you helped me." You know, none of these actions that Jesus listed require extraordinary abilities on our end, do they? They don't require us to have a ton of wealth, that we don't need to have a public recognition. We don't even have to do miracles. Instead, what Jesus listed here were everyday opportunities to love someone right where they're at, right in what they were doing. And honestly, this should encourage us. Sometimes we think that serving God requires some particular set of skills. We imagine that we need to be like Billy Graham and preach to thousands of people across the world. But in this passage, we see Jesus highlighting ordinary acts of compassion. Taking groceries to someone who's struggling, making a meal, visiting somebody in the hospital, praying with someone who is hurting. We may feel that like each and one of these things are small, but they aren't small things to Jesus. You know, God measures greatness differently than the world does. The world celebrates popularity and fame. But Jesus celebrates faithfulness, even in the little things. And the closer that we walk with Jesus, the more these little things become just who we are. Loving others becomes less of a duty, and it becomes a way of life within us. You know, in our passage this morning, the people responded with, "When did we do these things?" And Jesus said, "When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me." I want you to think about that for a moment. Every unseen act of kindness, every conversation that encourages someone else, every hospital visit, every meal, every quiet sacrifice that is prayed, that is offered, Jesus says, "I saw it." There are many acts of service that never receive applause. There are many acts of service that are never posted about online. There are no awards given. Your name may not even be written in the newspaper. For you youngins, the newspaper is like going online and they give you the information, but it's delivered to your house. And we joke on that, but it's the reality. But I want you to know that heaven keeps perfect record of each of these things. The king never overlooks what's done in his name. The world may never notice, but Jesus does. Nothing done for his glory is ever wasted. No matter how big or small you may think it is. But you know, there's another side on Judgment Day. There's another group that Jesus brought up. And it's those that were on Jesus' left, the goats. Jesus addressed them in verses 41 through 45, where he said, "Then you will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't come take care of me.' Then they too will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or without clothes, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. What a shift from the sheep inside of this moment. You know, to those on the right, he said, come. But to those on the left, he said, depart. One invitation leads to everlasting joy in the presence of our Savior and King. The other leads to eternal separation from God. You know what breaks my heart? There are people that are going to hear, depart. I never knew you. It should break each of our hearts. You know, throughout human history, people have tried to live without Jesus. They have ignored him. They have rejected him. They've believed they didn't need him. And on that day, those who made that choice to reject him will receive exactly what they have chosen, a life forever separated from the presence of God. I don't even want to imagine what that would feel like or what that would look like. You know, in our parable this morning, it tells us that they asked him why. Why is this happening? Why are we told, depart? And Jesus explained, they did not feed the hungry. They did not welcome the strangers. They did not clothe the naked or visit the sick. They didn't care for those in prison. They didn't do anything for anyone who couldn't give them something in return. Now, again, I want us to be careful to not misunderstand what Jesus is saying in this moment. The goats were not condemned because they failed to perform a checklist of good deeds. They were condemned because they lacked the lack of compassion that was revealed in their lives. It showed that they never truly belonged to Jesus in the first place. They never belonged to the King. And their actions exposed where their heart was at. You know, a person can attend church every Sunday. They can know the hymns by heart. They can carry a Bible, speak the Christian language, yet still not have a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God. Religion without a heart transformation is empty. We need to understand that outward activity without an inward transformation is powerless. One of the most heartbreaking parts about this passage inside of their response is in verse 44, they called him Lord. Did you catch that? They called him Lord. And the reason that I find this so heartbreaking is because it shows us that they knew who he was. But we need to remember knowing about someone is different than having a relationship with them. There are many people who know about Jesus without truly knowing him. They know the Bible stories, they attend church occasionally, and they believe that Jesus existed, but they refuse to surrender their lives to him. The goats in our passage this morning were genuinely surprised. They expected a different outcome. They assumed that they were fine. You know, there are so many people in our world today that are expecting heaven in the end. Like, that's their game plan. When was the last time you went to a funeral that they didn't talk about the fact that, oh, yeah, they're going to heaven? That's what the world just assumes, but there are many people who will never enter it because they confuse religious activity with the saving faith and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, some of that's on us. Because we've pushed religious activity instead of the relationship. And the relationship is what's so important. The issue has never been whether we know about Jesus. The issue is whether Christ knows us as his own. Do we have that personal relationship with him? He's transformed us from the inside out. Or are we just going through the motions? This is something that we have to look inside of ourselves for all of this. And Jesus closes out our chapter and our series this morning with words that leave no room for middle ground when it comes to Christ. He says in verse 46, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see inside of this verse, there's only two destinations in the end. Jesus uses the same word to describe both. He says they're both eternal, meaning everlasting. There is no end to them. Throughout Jesus' time here on earth, he teaches over and over again that both realities are real. He teaches on both heaven and hell. This idea of heaven and hell is not some doctrine that's been made up by the church or theologians over the years. Instead, this is something that Jesus himself spoke. It is in the red letters. It is straight from the lips of our Savior. And the reason that Jesus teaches us about Judgment Day is because he loves us enough to warn us before it's too late. True love calls out. True love warns us. And true love pleads with people to turn their lives around before it's too late. Because tomorrow is never promised. This is exactly what Jesus is doing in our passage this morning. He's warning us in an expression of his love and mercy for each of us. Even now, before the final days arrive, he's calling out to repent and believe in him, to turn our lives back to him. As we close this morning, let me remind you what our passage calls each of us to examine our own lives. Not to compare it to others around us, not to think that we're good enough on our own, but to ask ourselves, does my life truly belong to Christ? Does it bear fruit of someone who belongs to the Good Shepherd? Because that's all that matters in the end. Jesus isn't going to ask you, were you a member of the Church of God or a member of the Baptist Church? He's not going to care if you are rich or poor, young or old. He's not going to care what political party you belong to. All that's going to matter at the end is, did you belong to him? And when judgment comes, there's no switching sides. The decision will have been made. This is why Paul writes, now is the day of salvation. Today the door of grace stands open. Today forgiveness is freely offered through the blood of Christ. Today, anyone who turns from their sin and places their faith and hope in Jesus will receive mercy. But the day is coming where we will no longer be able to choose. The books will be closed, and the king will announce his final verdict. I want you to know that that is still available today. If you don't have that relationship with him, do not leave today without knowing him. Because one day you will stand before a king. And the question is, will you hear come or will you hear depart? Everything depends on what you do with Jesus today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you know the hearts and the minds of each person that is here. You know who belongs to you and who is running. Father, we pray that this morning that you stir the hearts of those running and you draw them near that they can no longer resist your grace. That they may move from admiring you from afar to running into your arms. If that is you here this morning, don't leave without accepting the free gift of salvation that is offered through Jesus alone. You simply need to turn your hearts and minds over to him. You can say the simple prayer after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I invite you into my life to choose to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Not in my perfection, but in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision this morning, please see me, see somebody, tell somebody around you. We want to celebrate that with you. Because that is a new beginning, and we want to encourage you as you begin to walk it out. Thank you.
Let's go ahead and stand.
you deserve the glory is right. He does. This morning, I want to invite our prayer partners forward to come up and be available to pray for anyone who needs prayer. We know there's power in prayer. We know there's power when we join together in prayer with others. So this morning, if you need prayer, if you need time with someone, please come forward and join us inside of that. Everyone else, God bless. Have a wonderful week. May you remember that He loves you. He cherishes you. He made no mistake when He made you. And He's got a purpose and a plan for each of you.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.